philosopher Søren Kierkegaard said, purity of heart is to will one thing. One way of paraphrasing Jesus saying, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are those who have singleness of eye. We tend to think these things in moral terms, but actually it's much more a question of vision. What are we looking at and what do we see? This past week, I don't know if you've noticed, it was the Earth Summit in Rio de Janeiro. I don't know if that passed anybody's attention. And Dame Barbara Stocking, who is the director of Oxfam, one of the world's largest charitable organisations, said ahead of this summit, "This is urgent. As the people with the least struggle to survive, the consumption habits of the richest are stripping the Earth of its resources. The situation is dire. We cannot go on living beyond the Earth's boundaries. The people suffering are the poorest. These are issues that will affect us all forever." I must admit, I've been following all these issues to do with the environment now for actually the best part of 25 years, that comes to mind. And I have to say that if anybody disagrees with any of that, well, see me afterwards. But to be frank, I think you're missing something. The situation of the planet is immensely grave, and there are some, I think, and I, in a sense, in agreement that we may well have already gone too far. So, of course, given the extreme gravity of this situation, all the world's great leaders were there. Well, actually, none of them were there. They'd all gone to Mexico because they were far more concerned about the state of the economy than the state of the planet. It reminded me a wee bit of the story, you know, the story of the man who's having a heart attack. And, obviously one or two people have actually experienced this. And as you're experiencing the heart attack and this feels like an elephant sitting on your chest, you're grasping for the telephone, not to call the ambulance, but your bank manager because you're a bit concerned about your bank account. Well, no, there is no such story, I presume, because I do guess probably it would tend to sharpen the mind, but it doesn't seem to have sharpened the minds of the leaders of the world, and it doesn't continues not to do so. It reminds me of a wee bit of Sam, my little lad. He's reading a book at the moment, and it's full of all sorts of interesting stuff. And one is about the story of when they went to travel around the top of North America, tried to get round by ship, you see. And what happened was the ships that went got just stuck in the ice, and they were there for 2 years, and eventually the ice crushed them. And it says basically that all the sailors, in a desperate plea for, you know, fled the ships and loaded, basically then took everything, made the boats into sledges and decided to set off across northern Canada. And but it says they kind of loaded on all their furniture and all their goods and all their possessions. And unsurprisingly, they all perished. It also reminds me of the story of the Indian Mutiny, when basically the English were being driven out of various of the cities, and it said that they loaded all their possessions on these big carts, and it says that the roads out of these major cities were littered with people's hat stands and hats and stuffed owls. Well, it seems to me the world leaders seem to be saying pretty much it's better to be rich on a dead planet than poor on a living one. We may all starve, but at least we'll have our stuffed owls to comfort us. But they are utterly distracted from that which really counts. And at the heart of everything that really counts is, of course, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But we have to ask ourselves also, are we too similarly distracted? Our gospel reading today gives us actually a little warning. In a sense, here is Peter. He's with the risen Christ, who has just restored him on the shore. And Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me. Here is the one, the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me," says Peter. And Peter says, "But what about him?" You see, Peter himself is distracted by John, the beloved disciple. And he himself can't keep his eyes long enough on Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "Look." He says, "Look, that's got nothing to do with you. You follow me." Think how easily we are distracted from Christ by things that really, at the end of the day, don't matter. People say, well, I don't know about follow. I mean, what about this whole issue of God and suffering, or God and science, or this, that, and the other? And Christ is saying, what is that to you? Follow me. Follow me. Today, in the depths of winter, here we celebrate the feast of our patron, St. John the Evangelist. And there's that wonderful vision, isn't it? The light shining in the darkness. Yeah, have you ever been in a dark room? We've all been in dark rooms and somebody switches the light on. The light shines in the darkness. But we seem to be distracted from this light. And John all the time wants to draw our attention back to Christ. Right, this is right at the end of his gospel. And John is saying, you've still got to pay attention to Christ. You see? And there's Peter. He's too busy paying attention to John. And John is saying, no, you must pay attention to Christ. And of course, the vision, the symbol rather, of John's gospel is the eagle, isn't it? Yeah, a high-soaring eagle. It's so high-soaring, I can't even keep this on. 1 minute, I'll have to take it. Can't possibly preach with that on. Thank you, Joe. Yeah, right. That's the difficulty of having a vicar who flaps his arms around a lot. Can't necessarily wear all this stuff, but anyway, there we are. But you see, John has the symbol is the eagle. Because John's vision, he soars high above it all. The other night I was doing something with in the evening service about John's gospel. I say it's like, you know, the three synoptic gospels are the kind of three pillars that hold the house up. But John's gospel is like the roof. It sits right over the top of it all. And John's vision soars right over the whole thing. His vision is all-encompassing. It's as if John has realized, he said, how high have I got to go? How big has my vision got to be before I can begin to present to you Christ? And so he soars high, not only above the earth, but above, and as it were, all of history. Such is the scope of the Gospel of John. But his subject is Christ. His subject isn't history. His subject isn't the cosmos. He says, as we soar all high above all of this, what do we see? But the person of Christ in it all and through it all and at the heart of it all. And that we should not be distracted. Right at the beginning of the gospel, you know, John the Baptist is there. And all the way through the gospel, this kind of thing happens. And John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And as we read those words in the gospel, we should be beholding Christ, paying attention to Christ, following Christ. For John, Christ is that which matters beyond everything. He is the food of life. He is the stuff of life. Behold the Lamb of God. And yet for all this immense transcendent perspective of the Christ who fills everything in all ways, the Christ who is at the hub of everything, in whom history and all of creation finds its meaning, John's gospel is also the most intimate. John's gospel is the one that brings us to the breast of Christ, brings us close, so close to the person of Jesus. And even as he does so, it becomes clear that there are some that cannot bear to be as close to Christ as this. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Say some of those who are close to Christ. This word is hard. Who can accept it? And many drew back from following him. Jesus actually, at that point when he says, you know, whoever eats the flesh of the Son of Man, he uses a special word. It's like we had a nice bit of lamb the other day, and there's a bone left. And when I was a child, I always loved to get the bone at the end. And the word is, whoever gnaws on it, you know, who's ever desperate to strip the last bit of flesh from this bone. This is the imagery that Jesus uses as he's saying, whoever eats the flesh of the Son of Man. It's up close. It's personal. He says to Thomas, look here, look, put your fingers here in the wounds, put your hand in my side. He says, and then he goes to Peter and says, he's going to wash his feet. And Peter cannot cope with the closeness of the Christ who is so close and so intimate. He wants to keep his distance. And there are some in the church as well who want to keep their distance from Christ. They want to think of him in terms of fine doctrine. They want to think of him in terms of social action. But they don't want to know him as the lover of their soul and the one of whom we sang in that hymn. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. John is intimate with Christ, and he desires us to be so intimate. You know, he's known, isn't he, as the beloved disciple, or the one whom Jesus loved. And the thing is, he never says, I am that one. But there's a sense in which by saying these things, he leaves that space open for anybody to be that disciple. And we might think, well, how do I become the disciple that Jesus loved? And the answer is this. You see, John knows that he is loved by Christ. That is why he is so intimate. You see, John knows how much Christ loves him. And so he is always close to the one who loves him. As he says in his first epistle, we love because he first loved us. And it's if Peter and the others don't yet know the love of Christ for themselves. And so, as it were, want to stay one step removed. But not John. John is always there. Even right at the end. Yes, there is that, you know, that whole, that wonderful passage on the shore where Jesus restores Peter. Yes, Peter who is rejected, you know, who has fled, and Jesus restores him. By the way, notice that John in the gospel is at the foot of the cross, unlike Peter. So Jesus draws Peter back to himself, and there's this wonderful story. And then at the end, what happens is what we heard in our gospel today. So Jesus says, right, come follow me. And Peter said, but what about him? Why does he say, what about him? Because John is following Jesus. It says, he turned round and saw the disciple who had reclined at the breast of Jesus, and he was following them. John is always following. He is always where Christ is. He is always close to Christ. He is the one who goes into the empty tomb and sees and believes. Whereas Peter, it almost seems, is always one step removed. Peter's faith is almost, as it were, all about himself. Oh, Lord, no, they might all flee, but I won't. I won't. I won't. You see, Peter's faith is all about himself. But John in his gospel reveals that it's all about Christ. I wonder, do we know that love of Christ for ourselves? For that is what our patron saint would have us know. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? That's the question that Jesus asks of Peter. That is the question that matters. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? We miss something here because we may not recognize this, but in the Greek there's two different words. So when Jesus is trying, as it were, to draw Peter back to himself, and he says, do you love me? And Peter says, oh Lord, yes, you know that I love you. They're using two different words, you see. And Jesus is saying, Do you love me with all you have and all you are? And Peter says, not really, Lord. I sort of love you as a friend. And Jesus invites him again. He says, do you agape me, is the Greek word. He says, do you love me with all you have and all you are? And Peter again says, no, I kind of love you like a friend. So Jesus then says, okay then, do you love me like a friend? And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I've told you that already three times. You know, that's where my love is. But Christ wants to draw him closer. And in the end, what Christ offers to Peter is actually to share in his suffering, to become intimate with him. He says, a time will come when basically they'll lay hands on you and take you where you don't want to go. And you'll be drawn into an intimacy with me that you do not yet know. He says, a place where you will give me all you have and all you are still lies ahead. And so as Christ asks Peter, so he asks us, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And this is the vision. John and his gospel. The eagle swoops over everything. And all he can see is Christ. Christ at the heart of it all. Christ in and through it all. Christ, the meaning of it all. You know, some people talk of John as being a spiritual gospel, but actually John won't have that. You know, it's an incredibly fleshly gospel. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Unless you chew on the flesh of the Son of Man. You know, it's, we think about Eucharist, we maybe don't think about it anywhere near as much as we should. When Jesus has, when he's up in the upper room, you know, and we know this in the Synoptics. So in the Synoptics, what do we get? Jesus says, right, look, here's a bit of bread. Okay, this is my body. Okay, there's a gap, isn't there? You're having to make this conceptual leap. You know, bread, Jesus, this is, okay, somehow I get it. Not in John. It's almost as if the other Gospels are spiritual. They're going, bread, okay, think Jesus. But not John. John goes, unless you eat my flesh. John gets, as it were, utterly material because Christ is at the heart of everything. And that's why it's not irrelevant to start off thinking about the Earth Summit and thinking about the problems that we face in creation, because the entire meaning of creation is to be found in Christ. Just remind you those words of Barbara Stocking, just some of the words she said, as the people with the least struggle to survive, the consumption habits of the richest are stripping the earth of its resources. The consumption habits of the richest. John wants to say to us, feed on Christ. In him you will find everything that you need. It's in our devotion to Christ that we are turned away from all these other false distractions that are causing us to buy things and more things and more things somehow to fill the gap in our life. And John is saying, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Feed on him. And in him you will find all that you need. For he is the very Lamb of God who is taking away the sin of the world. He is the one who calls us away from all the distractions. He is the one who stops us looking at other people. He is the one who stops us even looking at ourselves. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Behold the Lamb of God, our life, and the Saviour of the whole world, the one who calls us away from the things of the world, for the sake of the world, to a life lived in him, a life lived through him, and a life lived for him alone. This, I believe, is what John, our patron saint, the evangelist, wants us to hear. Behold the Lamb of God. Amen.